Thing up. That's all right, brother. Open up your Bibles this one to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 32 and verse number 7. While you're finding your place there, I want to tell you that it's a privilege to be back with you this morning. Good to be back here. Good to be with you folk. And I enjoy the good singing. I really did enjoy the good singing. And I said something about it last week. I'll say it again this week. Beth, you don't have a clue. As smart as you are, you don't have a clue. What a blessing it is to me to see you in church and serving God. She's never known anything but church. She was in church 9 months before she was born. And I remember her just being a little red-headed girl running around the church house there at Hurricane, and her family and our family have been good friends for a lot of years. And to see her grown now, you know, when you were little, you and Allie, my daughter, little girls, y'all didn't have a choice in the matter. You had to. Your mama and her mama seen to it that she was going to be in church. But you don't have to be here this morning. You don't have to be in church. You don't have to be up here singing, and you're doing what you're doing because you want to do it. And I guess I don't consider myself old, but I'm really not young anymore. And in recent months, I've been in more than one church where I've seen young people who were little bitty fellas. At one time, recently I preached in a church, Temperance Hill Baptist Church, up in the Potts Camp area. And there was a fella sitting over there on this side over here, and I didn't even recognize him. But I was his grandparents' pastor for 16 years. And I remember him being just a little old boy. You know, he'd visit with them in and out. And there he was in church. Boy, it blesses me good, if I can say it that way, to see young people that was brought up right, continue right, when they don't have to do right anymore. And that's a blessing to my heart. Deuteronomy chapter number 32 and verse number 7 is where we're going to begin this morning. Deuteronomy 32 and 7, we'll begin reading there. Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations, and ask thy father, and he will show thee, thy elders, and they will tell thee, when the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance. When he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. He found him in a desert land, and in the waste howling wilderness he led him about. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. As an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings. So the Lord alone did lead him, and there was no strange God with him. Let's pray this morning. Father, thank you for the blessings that have been ours to enjoy thus far this morning. We've had good fellowship. We had a wonderful Sunday school time, a great song service. And now, Lord, it's time for the preached word of God, and we need your help. God, we ask you to touch us and to help us. Lord, we know that the arm of flesh would no doubt fail us. And so, God, we ask you to cleanse us of sin, of self. Hide us behind the cross. Lord, help us to say not one thing that you would not have said, but Lord, allow us to say all things that you would have said. And when everything is said and done in this service, God, I pray ultimately that the Lord Jesus Christ would be high and lifted up, that he would be magnified, that we would see him in his glory this morning. We ask it in his precious name. Amen. In Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 7 through 12 is what we have read in your hearing this morning. I want to preach a message to you this morning that I call Object Lessons from the Eagle. Object Lessons from the Eagle. Now, I made a statement last Sunday morning when I was here that I am an expositional preacher. I desire to be an expositor of the Word of God. I said that I believe a man ought to preach about one topical message every 10 years and immediately repent and go right back to preach an expository messages. But this morning I'm going to preach on object lessons from the eagle. Jesus Christ taught in object lessons often, and not only did he teach in object lessons often, but he also took the things of nature and taught object lessons from the things of nature. You remember our Lord when teaching the difference between the godly and the ungodly, the believer, the unbeliever. He talked about wheat and he talked about tares. He talked about sheep and he talked about wolves. When he talked about God's care for his very own, he talked about the lilies of the field and how that God provided for the lilies and how that God will provide for his own. And so we're going to take this text this morning and we're going to take part of nature, the eagle, and we're going to try to talk about an object lesson or object lessons from the eagle. Make application from that to the life of the believer and make an attempt to try to help us as God's people this morning. Now, a bit of good news before we continue any further. I told my wife this morning, I said, now I'm going to preach a message this morning that I haven't preached in a lot of years. And of course, she immediately went to trying to guess, and she couldn't guess it, Sister Willistine. She doesn't know me nearly as good as she thinks she does. But anyway, she didn't guess it, but I said, I've got a special treat for you too in it. The special treat is it normally takes me about an hour and a half, and I'm going to break it in half and make two out of it. And that'll be one for this morning and one for tonight. So the good news is you'll get out maybe in about 45 minutes if I quit talking and hurry up and get started. Object lessons from the eagle. In verse number 11 in our text, now the Lord is speaking here. Moses is writing. He's inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, and he's talking about God's care for his people in the Hebrew people. And oftentimes the Hebrew people or the Jewish people are called Jacob, and that's who he's referencing here. And he says, "And the eagle," verse 11 says, "As an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings. So the Lord alone did lead him, and there was no strange God with him." It's clear somebody's been watching eagles. Somebody's been bird watching. That's not a strange thing. As a matter of fact, God instructed us to pay attention to the animal kingdom. Do you remember what he told us about ants? He said, you go and study those ants. Brother Sammy Allen used to preach a tremendous message on the ant. But what many people do not know that heard Brother Allen preach that great message is that he was down, I could be wrong on the location, but I believe he was in South Georgia. And he said there was a big ant hill out there. And he said God spoke to his heart and said, I want you to study those ants. And he said, I went out there and watched those ants for about 3 or 4 days while I was preaching a meeting at that church. And that's when God gave him that tremendous message on the ant. Now, I don't have a message as tremendous as Brother Allen's message on the ant, but I do have a message for you on the eagle. Object lessons from the eagle. I want us to look this morning at the eagle in three different aspects, and then we'll have a couple more that we'll look at tonight. Now, I hope you can be back here tonight. We have some visitors here this morning. I hope you'll be able to make it back tonight, and I understand if you can't. But this morning's message, if you are able to come back and hear tonight's message, you hear all of it together, it will all come together and make better sense to you. But the first heading this morning is the eagle in its childhood. And then when we move from the eagle in its childhood, we're going to look at the eagle in its challenges. And then third of this morning, we'll look at the eagle in its character. The eagle in its childhood. Now I'm going to tell you some things about eagles this morning that you may not have known, and we're going to take those things and make application to the life of the child of God. The eagle in its childhood. The first thing we see as we look at the eagle in its childhood, we look at the love that conceived him. Did you know that with eagles, they are not like other animals within the animal kingdom, but eagles actually experience a courtship. They actually do experience a courtship, and you ladies, especially you young ladies, you listen to me very closely right now, she makes him prove himself. Do I need to say that again? She makes him prove himself, makes him prove that he cares for her, makes him prove that he would give himself for her. There is a courtship that takes place between two adult eagles before a baby. A baby eagle is called an eaglet. And before the eaglet ever is conceived, there's a courtship that takes place. And it ought to be that way with God's people as well. God's people ought to have a courtship. Now, I know nowadays they call it dating and they do all sort of strange things nowadays. And I'm going to tell you some things that might curl your lip for a minute, but you'll get over it and the swelling will go down. But did you know that you really shouldn't date anybody who you can clearly see up front does not meet the mark, cannot make the grade to be your future spouse? You should never date that person. Why, preacher? I'm not dating anybody else right now. Why not just go out and have a good time? Because you'll cause yourself to become emotionally attached to a person who you already know does not meet the mark. You say, well, preacher, what's the mark? Well, you've probably already got a lot of marks established in your life. He probably needs to be tall, dark, and handsome, and from a wealthy family and all of that sort of stuff. Throw all of that out the window. There's a lot of pale, short guys that are pretty good guys. But I'll tell you what you ought to be interested in. Above and beyond anything else, whether you are a young lady looking at a young man, or vice versa, you ought to be interested in, firstly, do they know God? Have they been born again? Are they saved by the blood of Christ? That is of utmost importance. There's nothing more important than that. So many times young people will say, yeah, but preacher, he is so tall. He is so dark and so handsome, and he just mesmerizes me and he's charming. After all, I can fix him. I can change him. I can win him over. Let me tell you what will happen. He'll win you over. She'll win you over. It's a lot easier to pull someone down than it is for you to pull someone up. Years ago, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, that great English preacher of centuries past, he had a young, beautiful lady in his church who was interested in a man who met all those marks physically, and she was so in love with him and just had to have him. And he was counseling her against that notion. And she said, but Brother Spurgeon, she said, I just know that I can lift him up. And so he asked that young lady, they were in his office, he asked her to sit on top of his desk for a moment. So she hopped up and seated herself on the edge of his desk. And she was a petite young lady. Her little feet were dangling off of the floor about that high. And Spurgeon was a strong, big man. And he said, now, young lady, take my hands. And she reached out and she took his hands. And he said, now I need you to lift me up. I need you to pull me up on the desk with you. And she began to pull, and she pulled with all of her might. And she could not budge him an inch. And as quickly as she could blink, he flipped his hands around. He took her wrist and he lightly tugged. And do you know what happened? She slid completely off of that desk and both feet planted firmly on the floor. And without saying a word, she hung her head. And she knew that the preacher had made his point. And she said, I see. I see. These eagles court. And their courtship is with a family in view. And if you are a young person, you are a Christian, anything related to courtship ought to be with a Christian home in view. And your New Testament that you still believe tells you do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. That's God doesn't sanction that. As I was getting ready, this is going to take more than 45 minutes if I don't hurry along. As I was getting ready to preach this message, I was looking through some notes that I had made several years back as I counseled a young man whose family had been members of our church for years. I'm going to be frank and open with you here, and I'm not talking bad about anybody, but he was an awkward young man. Some people might would call him a little nerdy or something like that. A lot like myself, I guess. And he finally found a girl that took interest in him. And he was just so excited and so overwhelmed. And things began to move quickly. And I met with him and talked with him. He was interested in marrying this girl. And I asked to meet with him and to meet with his parents. And I had a couple of pages written down of things I wanted to go over with him. And I prayed over it and I talked with him. And I explained all the dangers of the converted marrying the unconverted and what that will lead to and the misery that that can lead to. And God forbid if children enter into the equation, what all that can entail. And before it was over, I set that young lady that he wanted to marry down in that office. And she would openly admit to you that she was lost, had never been saved. And I told him, I said, young man, everything that you have said to her regarding your faith up to this point holds some measure of weight with it. She believes to one extent or another that you believe what you say you believe. But at this point, if you follow through and marry this young lady, you are telling her, I do not believe all of that book. I do not believe all of it. Because it is telling you explicitly, son, that you can't do this. Well, you can imagine what happened. They totally disregarded everything I told them, and they followed through with the marriage. Well, it was a honeymoon at first, like all marriages are. But guess what happens? You young people hear this. She's not always going to wake up in the morning looking like she looked when you went to pick her up on Friday or Saturday night. Her hair is not always fixed. Her makeup's not always on. She's not always beautiful. And she has morning breath just like you do. And you know what's worse than that? Her depravity will soon begin to express itself. You still have a depraved nature as well, young man. But she has no restraint upon hers. And that's what began to happen in this marriage. And it wasn't long till he was miserable. Mama, you already know who I'm talking about. And he was a miserable soul for years until I resigned the pastorate I was at, which was be a year ago this next month. And I don't even know if they're still together now, but the last few years, he looked like the most miserable human being that I had ever seen every time he walked into a church service. And I never said a word, Brother Boozer, to him, but I know that boy wished 1,000 times I wished I'd have listened to that preacher. I wish I'd have listened to that preacher. There's a courtship that takes place in the eagle world between a potential mama eagle and a potential daddy eagle. And this is done in view of raising an eagle family. That takes place first off. The eagle in its childhood, there's a love that conceived him. But then there's the labor that concealed him. The labor that concealed him. These two eagles, this mama eagle and daddy eagle, they court and they become a pair. And by the way, they mate for life. They mate for life. He doesn't, once she hatches a clutch or two of baby eaglets, he doesn't run off for some younger, prettier eagle. No, sir. He stays with the eagle that he courted, and he stays with her until his dying day. You remember when people used to do that. There's the labor that concealed him. This mama and daddy, once they have discovered that I have found the right one for me, obviously they don't have a preacher eagle and go have a wedding. They move right forward to the next obvious step, which is to build a nest, to build a home. And that's what God's people are supposed to do, build a home. You say, well, do you want a two-story or a one-story? That ain't what I'm talking about. I don't care if you're living in a pup tent. It doesn't matter. I'm not talking about building a house. I'm talking about building a home. That's what God's people are supposed to do. Now, these eagles, they're building a physical nest for this eaglet. And what they begin to do, they take large branches, large in diameter, large in length, and they'll take them up to a high place, to a ledge, to a cleft of a rock. And they will begin to build that nest, and it's very large. And then on the inside of that outer perimeter, they'll put smaller branches. And they'll work their way down to small twigs on the next to the innermost layer. And then on the innermost layer, they'll kill squirrels and rabbit and other small prey. And they will strip that fur and that hide off, and they will line the nest with that soft fur of those animals that have fallen prey to them. That's how they build their home. That's how we ought to build our home. Our home ought to be the closest thing to heaven that our children know of this side of heaven. Listen, I've heard people say, and I said it before when I was dumber than I am. Now, I'm still dumb this morning, but I used to be even dumber. And I used to say that church was the closest thing to heaven, this side of heaven, but then I messed around and got acquainted with some church folk, and I learned differently. Hey, you can say amen. I don't have any control over how church folk behave. Church folk can get plumb sideways and ignorant sometimes. Do they not? It's always mesmerized me with church people. We can get mad in something over in church. We never get mad over doctrine. Now, somebody can come in and preach false doctrine and we'll swallow it just like a toad will swallow a fly. But we decide to paint the walls and we will fight over what color the walls are going to be. And we'll get mad over it. And 20 years later, the left side's not speaking to the right side still. And half the time, we can't even remember what we started fighting over. Now, the night before that, if you'd have been in one of those beer joints or something like that, and them people down there get into it and knock each other in the head with beer bottles, and an hour later they'll have their arm around each other saying, "Man, I'm sorry about that. I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have done." And it's a shame when people of the world can somehow work out their differences and get along better than the people that claim to be God's people. Now, I said all that just to say that church is not always the closest thing to heaven, this side of heaven, but a Christian home ought to be. Now, me and that little lady seated right over there, we can control our home, the environment of our home. Now, as our children grow, we can't control. We talked about that in Sunday school. When they leave, I don't know what they'll be. Maybe bank robbers. I can't help that. But while they're at my home, tell you what I can do. I can make our home an environment that is conducive to promoting godliness in the life of young people. We can see to it that the young people learn something of the Word of God in our home. We can see to it that the young people in our homes learn something of how to pray, how to talk to God. We can see that the young people in our home learn something by the activities that take place in our home of how to work our differences out in a godly, in a respectful way. We can make a nest, make a home that is conducive to Christian character for our children to be raised up in. That's the labor that concealed him. There ought to be a labor that conceals our children. There's a whole lot that could be said about that, and we don't have time for it. There's a lot of different trails that you could go down on that subject. But it's our responsibility, hear me now, as Christian parents and even as Christian grandparents, to see to it that our children, yea, even our grandchildren, are concealed to whatever extent possible from the harm that this world would bring them. There's the love that conceived him, the labor that concealed him, and then there's the life that confused him. You ever come to that place in your life? The life that confused him. Now, this eaglet, he's still in the egg at this point. That mama has laid these eggs, and there's a little eaglet inside, and there's a little bitty air pocket inside that egg. Have you ever boiled an egg and then peeled that egg and noticed that on the inside it's not the same shape as the outside? Usually on the smaller pointed end of the egg, there's a little recessed curvature to it. Anybody ever notice that? Is anybody weird like me and thought, wonder what that is? Wonder what that's for? Well, that's an air pocket is what that is. And that little eaglet in that egg, it's natural for his little head to be pointed up because he has to keep his beak at the tip of that little air pocket right before being hatched. So he begins to look up, and that starts a pattern for the eagle that will last a lifetime, except for one brief instant that we'll talk about tonight. But this eagle, for his lifetime, even from the time that he's still inside the egg until the time that he dies, the mark of his life is he looks up. He looks up. And that's to be the mark of us in our Christian life. This morning in Sunday school, we talked about Lot. Do you know what tripped Lot up? Do you know what Lot's problem was? Lot looked around. The Bible said that Lot looked out over the plain of Jordan, seeing that it was well watered as the garden of the Lord. And he made his decision where he would settle based on that premise. We talked about how that Lot would have fared so much better had he have bowed his knee and prayed and asked God, God, where should I go? Where should I raise my family? But that's not what he done. The eagle being an object lesson for us as Christians, we should note the reality that this eagle, from before the day of his hatching until the day of his death, he looks up. Isn't that what the Bible tells us to do? The Bible tells us to look up. We're to look up from whence our help cometh. I don't know if any of you were ever familiar with Brother Kenny Digby or Brother Eugene Digby. He used to come on TV every Sunday morning. You remember how he'd always close his broadcast on the television and on the radio as well? He'd say, until next time, keep looking up. Keep looking up. Now, I'm going to tell you something, folks. You hear me well. You'll get in a mess looking around. You get to looking around and things are looking dark. Brother Adrian Rogers once said, things are looking gloriously dark. And what he meant was it must point toward the return of Christ. But things are bleak. Things are dark. All around us, all we hear of is misery and woe. Not even spiritually. We'll talk about that in a minute. But socially, it seems like societies are collapsing. Economically, it seems like everything is falling apart. Politically, everything is falling apart. On every hand, it's trouble, 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 trouble. And if you're not careful, you'll be taking BC powders and wringing your hands and trying to figure out how in the world are we going to get by? How are we going to make do? But listen, you're giving yourself a promotion when you ask that question that you're not qualified to feel. That's God's business. It's God's business as to how we're going to make it or if we make it at all. That's every bit God's business. And not only on those matters, socially and politically and financially, but spiritually we look around and it seems like dark days, and it is dark days. And if we're not careful, we get to thinking, how are we going to make it? As a church, how are we going to make it? How is Christianity just going to collapse? Some people say we're living in a post-Christian culture. But I'll tell you something, they must have omitted to read Matthew's gospel, where Jesus said that the church would be here until He returned. There'll never be a post-Christian culture. There'll always be a church. God will always be in control. And so what I'm saying to you this morning, just as sure as we don't need to wring our hands over bank accounts and elections and try to figure out how to handle all of that, we don't have to wring our hands and worry about how the church is going to survive. That's God's business. I'll tell you what will happen if you're not careful. When you start worrying about those things, next thing you'll do is take matters into your own hands. Did we learn something about Lot this morning about the danger of taking things into your own hand? I believe God said of Himself once, He said, they that build the house labor in vain, what? Lest the Lord build it. It's God's business to build a church. We've got the tail wagging the dog in these days. We try every gimmick, every dog and pony show, every bird that comes along and writes a book about how to build a church. We go and read that book and try to pattern the church after that. God never told us to do that. I'll tell you how God said build the church. He said get up and go to church on the Lord's Day and have Bible preaching, and you pray and you worship and you preach and you pray and you worship and you preach, and that's what it's about. Matter of fact, now this will really get the dander up of one or two. God never designed the church to be an evangelistic team. God never designed the church to be a soul-winning mechanism. Don't turn me off just yet. Just hear me for a minute. I'm not saying Christians ought not evangelize and win. I do believe that. But the church is for saved people. God never designed the church every time that you hold service to try to have an evangelistic campaign. It's for the edification of the people of God, and it's for them to come and worship God. Your responsibility in the home and on the job and at Walmart and everywhere you go, that's your job to be soul winning then. If you're not soul winning Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and then you're going to show up to church one Saturday morning a month and go out for 3 hours and knock doors and think you've done God a favor, you've not done God a favor. You're supposed to be interested in souls and trying to win souls every day. But when we come to church, we're here to worship God. And we're here to edify one another and build one another up. There's the labor that concealed him. There's the life that confused him. This air pocket that he looks up and he breathes from before he's hatched. And then that just sets that pattern of looking up from there on. But then there'll come a day And I've really got a bit ahead of myself, but there comes the day where the little eaglet is introduced to his first rain. He's introduced to his first rain. It's pretty uncomforting for him. It's pretty disturbing to him the first time he's exposed to rain. You know what happens when he looks up and that rain starts hitting him in the eye? That mama will spread her wings over him and she'll cover him. A little bit like Jesus said he would have done Jerusalem. He said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem." He said he would have covered her as a mother hen would have her chicks, but they would not. But they would not. And so that's the situation with this life that confused him. He steps out of this egg into a great big world. Most all of us in here, old enough now, we've kind of adapted to grown-up life, but I've still got children that are adapting. I've got one child that she'll be 30, I believe, on her next birthday. She's still growing up. I've got a son that's 25. He's still dumb as a box of rocks. And then I've got an 18-year-old daughter and a 16-year-old daughter. Now, the 18-year-old daughter, not long ago, it was so humorous, and I didn't laugh at her because I was conscious of her feelings. But all she's ever known is, you know, homeschooling at home and the few chores that she had to do and piano lessons. Well, now she's having to go to school at night and then do clinicals in the day, and she still has her piano lessons and she's having to play at church. And then she's got to keep Romeo entertained on top of all of that. And so she said to her mama in my presence here a while back, she said, "I'm telling you, mama, just the stress of all of this, the stress of all of this is about to get to me." And Miss Ann, I didn't say anything. You know why? Because I knew if I started saying something, I'd say too much. But what I thought is, sweetheart, you don't have a clue. Wait till you and old Romeo step out into the real world. Wait till you're trying to figure out how to pay for the house, make the car payment, the light bill, buy groceries, buy formula, figure out whose turn it is to get up with the baby this time. And man, life just starts throwing so many. The jugglers, you remember people that juggle apples? I mean, two apples is easy. Three is all right and four is not bad. But life just keeps throwing apples and throwing apples. And next thing you know, there's eight apples in there. And you're just trying to figure out how to keep it all going. Am I the only one that's ever been there? Some of you's probably got more apples right now than you know what to do with. That's what the little eagle faced in this life. It confused him. But thank God, as a Christian, we don't have to keep up with all the apples. We're not in charge of the whole thing. There's a such thing as Christian rest that the book of Hebrews teaches us about. Sometimes there's more things going on in my life than I know how to handle. I'm still growing up. I told my children that the other day. I'm still growing up. All of us are. I'm still learning how to be a granddaddy. I'm still learning how to do all these things, Brother Boozer. But I tell you what I have learned how to do. When life has a big old question mark over it, and sometimes I know that this is not a real thing, but trying to convey a message. Can I say this to you? Not lowercase, but capital question marks. Big question marks. Huge question marks. I'm not talking about, do y'all want to eat at Wendy's or McDonald's? I'm talking about, where are we supposed to go to church at? Where am I supposed to pastor at? Am I supposed to resign this church? Am I supposed to stay here? All of these kind of questions. And some of you younger people, y'all are facing huge questions at this point in your life. Can I introduce you to Christian rest and tell you that God says we have a rest that doesn't belong to this world? It's to the people of God. And this eaglet had a rest. He was out in the elements. He's looking up. Raindrops are hitting him in the eye. And all that's going through his mind is, how do I cope? How do I deal with this? How do I handle this? How do I survive this? And what he didn't know is there were some warm, loving wings at the ready to enshroud him and surround him and shelter him from all of that. Can I tell you that that's in place for the child of God today? You say, how do I get it? It's called a prayer closet. Get in a prayer closet. Call out to God. Now, you know as well as I do, God's never learned anything. Has it ever occurred to you that nothing has ever occurred to God? And so when we pray, we can't break news to God. But when we pray, we can just confess to God our cluelessness, our helplessness, our hopelessness, and it moves the heart of God with compassion toward His people. Do you remember when God asked the prophet, "Can these bones live?" How'd the prophet respond? He said, "Lord, Thou knowest." Amen. I've got to where I pray that way a lot of times. And instead of just spending an extended period of time explaining my ignorance to God, sometimes I don't even tell God the problem at hand. I just might say it repeatedly for a little while, "Oh God, Thou knowest. Thou knowest, God, You know how my heart feels right now. God, You know my heart's broke. God, You know." You ought to try praying that way sometime. Oh Lord, Thou knowest. Try it. See if He doesn't introduce you to some rest that you had not known of before. There's the eagle in its childhood, and then there's the eagle in its challenges. The eagle in its challenges. We see the discomfort found by the eaglet. Now, all has gone well so far up to this point. He's hatched. He's mesmerized. He continues to look up. He's got in a little rainstorm. Mama's come to his aid. Everything's going pretty good. But now, the eagle has begun to grow. He's begun to mature a little bit. And so we're going to see him in his challenges. And the first challenge is the discomfort that's found by the eaglet. Now, how does this discomfort come? Do you remember what I told you the inner lining of the nest consisted of? Fur, that fur from eagles and rabbits and so forth. Mama and Daddy Eagle is not under any false illusions. They recognize little eaglets growing up. But the thing is, things are so good in the nest, little eaglet will never go anywhere if you just leave it like it is. Eventually, Brother Boozer's got to be a little discomfort. So Mama Eagle, you know what she'll do? She'll reach down with that old beak and she'll take a chunk of fur, throw it overboard. Another one over here, and just day by day, throw a little fur. You know what that's doing? That's bringing in a little discomfort. That little old eaglet that never knew anything but comfort now says, "Man, there's something poking me over there. Oh, this thing's not as comfortable." Y'all ever do that with your mattress after about 10 or 15 years on it? You say, "My soul, these springs are killing me." That's what the little old eaglet's experience. He says, "Man, this place has always been comfortable. It's been glorious. It's been bliss. And now it's not comfortable anymore." Well, they're not just trying to be mean. They love the little eaglet, but they know that there's a whole big world outside of this nest that he needs to be a part of. And he's never going to leave the nest if they don't make the nest uncomfortable. Could I ask you a question, a personal question? God ever made your nest uncomfortable? God ever took a good situation for you and began to make it uncomfortable enough and it caused you to look somewhere else? That's what happened to the eaglet. Mama and Daddy made that nest uncomfortable enough and he got to looking overboard and said, "You know, everything don't look so bad down yonder." He's way up there on the cleft of that rock. But he's looking around. He's thinking, "I might need to find some alternatives now." There's the discomfort found by the eaglet. Then there's the delusion found by the eaglet. Now, this eaglet, he begins in his discomfort in the nest. He begins to climb up on the edge of the nest. And he'll rest there and he'll look around. He'll soak up the breeze. And Mama Eaglet will ease right over beside him. She'll get perched right beside him. And she'll just sort of stick her wing out over there. Make a good place for him to ride. And he'll crawl square up on his mama's back, right up on her shoulders. And y'all know what she does now, don't you? She jumps off. She sets sail with little eaglet on her back. And they're at extremely high altitudes. And they're flying, and that little eaglet, he locks down. He holds on for dear life. And I don't blame him. I hate heights. Now, this platform's almost too high for me. I wouldn't get on the roof of this church for all the money that's in your pocket. God designed me to never go higher than pulling corn or lower than digging taters. If God wanted me to go high, He'd give me wings. And that little old eaglet, he's latched on for dear life. He's hunkered down. But as he travels with his mama, he can't help but see. I'm not getting in an airplane, but I've seen pictures from him, and it's beautiful. And that little eaglet's beginning to see these things, and he thinks, "Man, this is all right." And almost unknowingly to him, he begins to relax a little, to not be quite as tense. and to lessen his grip on his mama. Now, all the while, his daddy's over here flying at a distance. He can't be seen, but he can see them. And that little eaglet is flying on mama's back, and all of a sudden, you know what mama does? She flips, and she turns upside down, and she dumps this little fella out. And he thought, oh, no, mama hates my guts. Mama's trying to kill me. Did you ever feel that way about your mom and daddy when they started making the nest a little uncomfortable for you? They must hate me. She's dumped me out. I'm going to die. And he's just flailing and throwing his little wings everywhere. And he can't get any traction and he's gaining speed. And he can't figure it out. You remember when you were there as a young person? Flailing and flopping everywhere. And I just can't get it figured out. But what he didn't know is his daddy was over there watching at a distance, and his daddy can fly well over 100 miles an hour. And he's watching. And the whole time, by the way, there can be predator birds. There can be falcons and other birds watching this. They know how the eagle operates. And sometimes that falcon will swoop in and try to grab that baby eaglet as it's falling and try to have it for its next meal. And that daddy eagle will fly in at over 100 miles an hour, and he will hit that falcon, and feathers fly everywhere, and there's no more falcon. The falcon's dead. Can I tell you, as a Christian daddy, there's an object lesson to be learned from the eagle right there. We're to give our children room to grow up and experience life, but at the same time, at the very same time, be close enough to take care of anything that needs to be taken care of. That's supposed to be hardwired into a daddy, at least on the physical things. I told you my daughter had been doing clinicals lately. Now, every morning what I'd do is I'd get up when I would leave for work. Now, she like some other people that I know, Miss Ann, she didn't know that 5 o'clock happened but once a day, and as in the p.m. She had no idea that it happened in the a.m. And so I get up early, and I would go out about 30 minutes before she would have to leave. I would be leaving for work, and I would crank her car for her, turn her little heated seat on, turn her heat on in the car so everything would be good for her. And you know what else I'd do? I'd take my flashlight, and I'd walk around, and I'd shine every tire, make sure that they're up, make sure everything is good. Now, did I tell her I did that? No, because I've taught her to do it, and I want her to be doing it. But Daddy was watching and making sure that everything was all right. One day she told me, she said, I've been so sleepy lately. I said, you get sleepy traveling to Oxford, you call me. Well, she did. She called me, and I kept her awake, talked to her while she traveled. But that's all temporal things. That's all carnal things. That's all tangible. What about their spiritual needs? Does my daughter know that when she's struggling with sin, that she can come to me and say, Daddy, and my daughter's done this, Daddy, I'm having a hard time. We can play super spiritual all day long, folks, but the fact of the matter is, I know where you live. You live in Romans chapter number 7. It's where you live. The things that I would not, that do I. And the things that I would, that do I not. That's where you live. Could I remind you that the Bible said each of us have a sin which does so easily beset us? I have a sin and you have a sin, and we might not have the common besetting sin, but believe it, you have a besetting sin. I have a besetting sin. What does that mean? That's the one that always gets you. That's the one that always trips you up. And my children have besetting sins. I remember my daughter coming to me one time saying, Daddy, I'm struggling. I'm struggling. Well, let's pray. Let's pray. Isn't that a blessing? Now, that's no credit to me. That's credit to God. But I'm saying, that's our object lesson from the eagle and the daddy eagle. Men, we need to be the kind of daddy that'll give our children enough space to grow up. But we need to be close enough to wear a falcon out at the drop of a hat. Now, if the falcon doesn't show up and the little eaglet's still falling, what's that daddy do? He swoops in at the last moment and fetches him. And that little eagle just lands on his back. And he catches him, and he takes him back up to the nest. That little eaglet says, whew, I'm glad Daddy loves me. Puts him back in the nest. And you know what will happen? They'll repeat that scene. They'll repeat that process over and over until finally one day Mama will dump him out, and as he's falling and flailing his little old wings, and all of a sudden, you know what he does? Really? He gives up. The people that study eagles say this, Brother Boozer. It's like he just says, I can't take it anymore, and throws his hands out. When he does, something grabs. He says, whoa, look at here. I have took root. And then all of a sudden, he begins to do this. He says, man, I can get back up there where Mama was. What do we learn from that? I'm not talking about not trying and being a lazy do-nothing. I'm talking about recognizing that life is harder than we can handle. These birds that tell you, trying to sound spiritual, oh, God won't ever put anything on you that can't handle. There's two things they don't know. They don't know God, and they don't know life. Because God will put more on you than you can handle. He said he'd make a way of escape. That's what he said. And sometimes in this life, and we all live it, we have lived it, some of us are living it now, and we're all going to live through it some more, situations where we don't know what to do. There's Boozer and them little old grand boys moved to North Carolina. That's as far as Tasmania, as far as you're concerned. You can't ride over after work and check on them. And that's a big deal. As a church, you sat here this morning saying our pastor resigned, and we love him and his family, and we know they're in the will of God, but we need a preacher. We don't know what to do. What do we do? Well, after a while, you'll get tired of flopping your wings and flapping, and you know what you'll do? You'll say, I give up! And you'll feel it grab. That's what happened. And then you begin to fly. You begin to fly. That's how this thing works. God is not known for bailing people out. God is not known for coming to the rescue. God is not known for fixing situations when we're still trying. You know why? Because God knows us. And if we still trying and not resting in God, and God comes in and fixes the situation, we'll say, boy, I'm glad I did whatever it was you were doing. But when you throw your wings out and say, I give up, and God grabs a hold, then you have to admit the fact that it was nothing but the grace of God. Amen. Nothing but the grace of God. There's the delusion found by the eaglet, and then there's delight, the delight found by the eaglet when he flies by himself. You know what happens? We just described to you that scene where the eaglet takes a holt and he flies by himself. You know what happens at a distance? Do you remember why I told you Mom and Daddy ever courted to start with? So that they could raise an eagle family. And now that this little eaglet in their very presence has begun to fly, yea, even soar on his own, off yonder in the distance between that eaglet and the sun, you're going to find a mama and a daddy eaglet. They're going to be flying in a circle. And they're going to be screeching. It sounds like screaming to the top of their lungs. You know what they're doing? They're rejoicing. They're rejoicing. Just like John said, he rejoiced when his children served God. They said, look at it, our little old baby. Look at him now. He's growing up and he's learning life on his own. And he's learned to throw his wings out and trust in God. That's what he's saying. There's nothing better than seeing that God has honored an effort to raise children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The eagle in his childhood, the eagle in his challenges, and then finally the eagle in its character. We see the eagle in his character and how he deals with storms. You remember I told you earlier that the eagle has an infatuation with looking up, and we'll talk more about the reason for that in a minute. But as he's out flying, sometimes he's soaring at hundreds and hundreds upon hundreds of feet, and a thunderstorm comes. You know what he does when the storm comes? He doesn't fly down and crawl up in a cave. He just begins to fly, and to ascend higher and higher and higher. And did you know that that eagle can break through a thunderstorm and ascend to a height that is higher than the thunderstorm? He can look down on the thunderstorm again. I'm not going to fly, but I've seen pictures of it. I've seen pictures where people in airplanes took pictures of thunderstorms below them. That eagle soars and the rain is pelting him and the lightning is flashing and the thunder is booming. And then all of a sudden, he breaks through and the sun shines brightly upon him and there's no more rain, thunder, or lightning above him. That's how he deals with the storms. That's how you deal with the storms of life. Storms of life are inevitable. Life happens. And I know there are televangelists that will tell you that if you'll get saved and get right with God, that you'll never be sick and you'll never be broke and you'll have plenty of friends. And the problem with all of that is that it's just not the truth. Life will still happen for you. But there is a God in glory that if you'll draw nigh to Him, He'll draw nigh to you. And the proper course for the Christian is when the storms of life come our way is not to look down and seek shelter in this world, but to look up and to seek shelter in the world above. Seek solace in the world above. The eagle in his character, we see how he deals with storms. He rises above the storm. We see the eagle and how he's drawn to the sun. Nothing comes between the eagle and the sun. I told you how while he's still in the shell, he's got his neck bent and looking up, and he's always looking up the rest of his life. The reason for that is because an eagle has a very strange infatuation with the sun. Matter of fact, it's recorded that aircraft have taken damage and had to make emergency landings because they flew between an eagle's view of the sun, flew between the eagle and the sun, and the eagle will attack anything, regardless of its size, small or great. Anything that comes between the eagle and the sun is an automatic enemy, and it's automatically under attack. It will not be tolerated. And the object lesson for you and for me to learn this morning is anything that would impair or impede our view of the sun should be automatically declared an enemy and should be under attack until it's decimated, done away with, regardless of size, small or great. A child of God is to be infatuated with his God. One who's been washed in the blood of Christ is to be in a continual state of adoration of the Christ who loved him and gave himself for him. And it is an absolute shame the things that we will let take our attention and take our heart off of the Lamb of God. What is there more lovely to gaze upon? What is there more wonderful to think upon? What is there that is more gracious to consume our thoughts? There is nothing. We are to be consumed with the S-O-N of God. The eagle teaches us a great and valuable object lesson there. Nothing comes between the eagle and the sun. And finally, this morning we see the eagle's character in how he draws his boundaries. The eagle, regardless of where he was born, will never, ever go more than 20 miles away from where he was born. He always stays close to where he was hatched, from the nest that mom and daddy built for him. You know, I say this often, the only thing harder than learning something new is unlearning something old. Everybody wasn't raised in a Christian home. Oh, some of you young people here, and even some of you older folk that were raised in a Christian home, you can't put a price tag on that. You can't overstate the value of that. I've told you some about my upbringing, and I don't want to get all into it this morning, but I didn't know what it was like to sit on church pews and hear my mom and daddy sing hymns. I didn't know what it was to pray at a table before a meal. I remember my sister had a girl come and spend the night with her one night. It's Friday night. Brother Ernest, we was showing out. We had hamburgers and hot dogs. It's a big thing. Wasn't no going to town just to have hamburgers and French fries on a Friday night. Yes, sir. Well, we sat down to eat, and this little old gal's raised in a Christian home. Well, we didn't pray around the table. And she is enough of a Christian that she didn't bat an eye. She just bowed her head and silently started praying. Well, Mom and Daddy had raised a heathen in me. It was their fault, but I still got the blame for this. I looked over and said, what are you doing? I didn't know what she was doing. I didn't know she was about to have a spell, fall out, or what was wrong with her. And Mama got on to me, and I got in trouble for it. I didn't know what it was for Mama to pray, for Daddy to read the Bible. I didn't know any of that stuff. You can't put a high enough premium on this matter of being raised in a Christian home. And you'll hear the devil tell you, oh, you're missing out. You need to get out in the world and see what all the world has to. I'm going to tell you something. I've seen everything the world has to offer, and there's nothing to it. There's nothing to it. Nothing. This eagle never goes more than 20 miles away from its birthplace. However, whatever you're raised in, you'll always be a product of that. Now, let me say this quickly. God saves a soul, and He makes him a brand new creature in Christ Jesus. I'm so far away from my upbringing that you would never know those things about me had I not told you those things about me. But did you know that that still marks a man? It's hardwired into him. You know, the Roman Catholic Church used to say, give us a child till he's 5 years, 5, 6 years old, and he'll be Catholic all his life. There's something to that. Whatever you learn in those early developmental stages of life sticks with you the rest of your life. And I have to work on not responding to things. My wife will tell you, God and her work on me a lot about not responding the way that I grew up responding to things at times. Now, that's on the negative, but on the positive. Beth, you'll never get away from your upbringing. You girls, you're never going to get away from your upbringing. You're never going to get away from sitting in church beside Mama and Daddy and Grandmama. You're never, ever going to get away from that. Never more than 20 miles. You people here that's been born and raised here, can I tell you this? It's not always just the world. Don't go off out into the world and stay in church, but sometimes I want to choose my words very wisely here. Everything that has a steeple and a churchy sounding name is not a church. Many religious organizations in our day have traded in the idea of actually being a church and have bought into the concept of being a place of entertainment. They've given up on the concept of trying to win people to God and edify Christians and help people grow in grace. But it's all about nickels and noses nowadays, is it not? How big an offering can we get? How big a congregation can we get? How soon can we have to put on a new building program? Never more than 20 miles away from his home. You were brought up the right way, on the right book, the right stuff. Stick with that. Nothing sadder than seeing young people go away off out into modernism, liberalism, every new fad that comes along. Listen, the old-time way still works. The old-time way will still do. You don't have to go, I'm going to take the privilege of just being open and honest with you. You don't have to go find you a church somewhere that has a skinny preacher with skinny jeans and holes in his britches and gel in his hair and speaks the young people's language and all of that sort of stuff. And a lot of people like that nowadays. But I tell you what I as a Christian from the time I was birthed into the family of God up until current date, you know what my steady diet has been? It's been a man of God that stood before me. He didn't look like me. He didn't necessarily identify with me, but I tell you what he done. He got in a prayer closet. He prayed. He talked to God. He got with God. He prayed over my family, over our souls. That's what I was interested in having. When I go to church, I'm not going to church to be entertained. There's plenty of places I can go to be entertained. Lord help, I entertain myself most of the time. I don't need entertainment. What I need is edification. I need exhorted. I need exactly what Paul told Timothy to do for that church at Ephesus. He said, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. You know what reprove means? It means tell them what's wrong. You know what rebuke means? It means tell them how wrong it is. You know what exhort means? It means tell them how to get it right. You know what long-suffering means? It means tell them how to keep it right. You know what doctrine means? It means tell them how to do it in the right way. That's what it means. And that's what we need. That's what we need. Object lessons from the eagle. We're going to stop here because we're basically out of time. And we'll pick back up tonight with a couple of more points. Aren't you glad I broke this message in half? Well, it took a long time. There's a lot to be learned from object lessons in nature. Our Lord took object lessons and taught His people things. And the eagle teaches us some things through His childhood, through His challenges, and through His character. And we'll pick back up again tonight. Let's all stand, if you would. Sister Willistine, Brother Ernest, y'all come. Have us a hymn of invitation, if you would. Let's bow our head and have a moment of prayer as they come. Father, thank You this morning for our time together around Your Word. Lord, I pray that You take these few scattered words from this feeble preacher and that the Holy Ghost of God would take them and Lord, firmly implant them in our mind and in our heart. Lord, help us to learn from nature, learn from that eagle, the things that You showed us in Your Word. Lord, I pray this morning, if there's anybody here this morning that doesn't know You, that Holy Ghost conviction would grip that soul, they'd be birthed into Your family before it's everlasting too late, and that You get glory to Yourself. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.